simply say, Titus, let no man despise you. Evidently, Titus was a young man. And of course, he was a relative stranger to Crete. He was a foreigner. He'd come over with Paul as a missionary. And evidently, he was not personally imposing in his outward appearance or in his bearing. And so Paul exhorts him in this way, let no man despise you. Titus, let not anyone despise you. Or do not allow any person to hold you in contempt and reproach you. That's what despise means. Don't let anybody look down on you and consider you to be of no account. Don't let anyone to ignore you and to make your labors to be of none effect. Do not permit this. Despise means to think little of someone, to look meanly upon them, to hold them to be unworthy of our attention and submission and obedience. It's the attitude that we hear when we hear someone say, well, who are you anyway? That's to despise them. Then the question is this, how can a minister of Jesus Christ keep others from treating him with scorn and derision? How can he avoid that? I mean, you can't force them to not despise you. Well, what's Paul mean here? Titus, don't let anyone despise you. What he's saying is this, Titus, be diligent to secure the honor and the respect that is due to your office. And I think the best explanation of how he could be diligent to secure that honor and respect is in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy this, these things command and teach. Notice that there's authority in teaching. It's not just you ought to know this, it's you ought to do this. And then he says, if somebody refuses to do that, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Just because you're young doesn't mean they should ignore what you tell them. But rather, be thou an example. Here's how you keep them from despising you. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Here's how you exercise your office. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Right? Read the word, to exhortation. Preach the word, to doctrine. Teach the word. And then he says, use the gift that he's given you. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying out of the hands of the presbytery, which was a miraculous gift of the days of the apostles. And then he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Give it all you got, that thy profiting may appear to all. May they see you prospering in your work and doing that work faithfully and diligently. And when they see this, then they will respect you. Then he says this, take heed to yourself. Make sure you are what you should be, and take heed to the doctrine. Make sure what you teach is what should be taught. Continue in them, right? Persevere. Don't start doing well and then quit and fall away. For in doing this, what will you do? You shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. All right? And this is what I want to explain. How will he save himself, and how will he save those that hear him by doing these things and not allowing himself to be despised? First of all, you will save yourself. In other words, you will give no occasion for others to despise your person or to mock your services. In other words, if your doctrine is sound and if your life is blameless, this will produce an awe and a respect in others toward you. By so doing, you will prove yourself to be worthy of their regard, and you will gain a ready hearing. But if these things are not there, don't expect them to listen to what you have to say. In other words, let others see your sincerity and your ability. Let others see that God has truly called you and that He is with you in your work to bless you. And this is absolutely necessary, because if we are held in contempt by others, our influence and our effectiveness will be completely lost. If they don't want anything to do with you, and if they think you're a real chump, they won't care what you have to say, and they won't pay any attention. Matter of fact, that's how the false apostles tried to destroy Paul's ministry. They tried to make Paul look like a real no-good, like he was a total flunky, that he had no ability or call whatsoever. And by doing that, they were trying to lead his converts to stop looking to Paul and listening to what he had to say to them. In 2 Corinthians 10, if you want to read the whole chapter sometime, you'll see this is what's going on. Paul says, people are thinking of us as if we're walking according to the flesh, or that we were merely unaided human beings without any reality of God in our lives. And then he says, are you looking on things after the outward appearance? Are some coming to you saying that they are Christ and that they are Christ's ministers, but we are not Christ and we are not his ministers? Are they saying that I have no power from the Lord to do my service to him? Are they saying that I write real terrifying letters, but there's nothing behind it? And then in verse 10, here's what they were saying about Paul. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Oh man, he can really write a good letter. He can really, terrify us by, frightening words. But really, it's all bluff. It's all out of air. His bodily presence is weak. And his speech is contemptible. Why, have you ever seen Paul? He's a puny nothing. I mean, he's scrawny and he's ugly. You don't have to listen to him. And when you listen to him speak, he talks like a country bumpkin. You don't need to listen to him. And then he says, you better watch out, because the way I am when I write my letters, that's how I'm going to be when I'm with you. And you're going to find out that God has given me authority and power for these things. But he says, I shouldn't have to commend myself to you. You are the fruit of my ministry. He says, if someone's going to glory, let him glory in the Lord. Because it's not the one that commends himself that's approved. Don't let those people come to you and say, hey, we're really something, we're great. Let the Lord commend them. It's who the Lord commends. That's what matters. Let him show that the Lord is with them. Let him show that they have his power in their lives, that they are teaching his word. And then listen to them. Don't let them just bluff you. Don't let them condemn me and then claim to be something they're not. That's what's happened. But you know why this is so much a problem today? Today, we have a very great problem in the world. We are letting down our standards in the church. You know what we have today? Why do people think of the ministry? And why do they think of the Bible? And why do people think of the gospel and despise them? Well, do you know why? Why are these things despised and ignored by the public? Well, it's because we have men in the pastorate and in the ministry who are never called by God. They do not have gifts for their office. They're totally unfit for that position. We have unsaved men standing up and claiming to be ministers. We have unbelievers, liberals, self-seeking men, people that are in there for the whole wrong reasons. And people see that and that God's not with them, and then they think the whole ministry is a joke. And they don't want anything to do with it. And they say, well, if that's what it's all about, count me out. That's the problem. And this is why many times good ministers are labeled as being one of those. And also, those who are truly blessed and owned of God, the enemies will always attack them and try to remove their credibility and destroy their reputation so that they cannot be effective in their work. That's why you need to save yourself. But he also goes on and says, you will also save others. How will you save others? By letting no man despise you. Well, people need to realize that their very eternal destiny depends on their respect for the gospel and the gospel ministry. If they despise that, then they have really despised their own souls. And we're going to see that in a minute. In other words, remind the people that their treatment of a minister of Christ is considered by God as their treatment of Christ himself, because a true minister is the representative of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles? As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. There's a delegated order of authority. The Father sent Christ, Christ sent the apostles trained men and sent them. And that is continued on through. This is a delegated authority. You know what Jesus says? You cannot stop with the man and say, well, I don't like him, and that's as far as it goes. In Luke, in chapter, let's see, I want to make sure I got the right verse here. Luke chapter 10, And verse 16, I want to read a verse to you that's very important. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He that hears you, hears me. Why? They were his spokesmen. It was his word that they were preaching. And he that despises you, despises me. Think of that. If they despise you, they despise me. And he that despises me, Christ, despises him that sent me, the Father. And that's the danger. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said this to them. He was giving them the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "We in verse 2 of chapter 4, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Then he tells them the will of God, that they would be sanctified. And then he says in verse 7, "For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness." Oh yeah, Paul, who says? I don't believe that. Who are you on you? You know what he says? "He therefore that despises the call to holiness despises not man." It's not Paul they're despising, but God, who has also given to us His Holy Spirit. I'm telling you what God says. You despise me, that's not where it stops. You despise the one who sent me. Remember, it's the work of the ministry to bring the soul-saving word of God to men. Remember what God said to Moses? "Go deliver my people. Say to Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses said, "Who am I? I can't speak." And God said, "Tell you what, your brother Aaron can speak." And then he made a very interesting statement. "You will be a God to Aaron, and Aaron will be your prophet unto Pharaoh." How could Moses be a God? Because to him the word of God came, and it was God's word he was speaking. So he was in God's place in relation to Aaron. And then Aaron, as the one who conveyed that word from Moses to Pharaoh, was Moses' prophet or spokesman. In other words, to that, God called them gods, Jesus said, to whom the word of God came. And the scripture cannot be broken. And here's what else Jesus said. Jesus said that our response to his gospel is the sure indicator of our heart attitude toward himself. How do we treat the gospel? That's what we think of Jesus. Why? Because that's his word to us. That's where the authority is, in that word of the gospel. And in Mark, you know what Jesus said? He made some very strong claims for himself, but he made the same claims for his gospel. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, he said this, "Whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." In other words, you have to be as willing to give up your life for the gospel as you are for me, because they are identified in that way. And then he says, "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In other words, to be ashamed of the word of Jesus is to be ashamed of Jesus. And remember, it's in the gospel that the person and work of Christ are offered to us. To reject the gospel is to reject Christ and his work, which are presented in that gospel. And so that's to reject the only hope of salvation. And to reject the gospel is to be forever lost. If you remember in John in chapter 12, Jesus said the same thing. Just how strong an importance he put on his word. He says, "If any man hear my words and believes not, I will not judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words is one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In other words, you reject my word, you rejected me. And rejecting that word is going to be your judgment in eternity. And that will be your condemnation when you are cast out for eternity into the fires of hell. That the word of God is utterly essential. In other words, to reject those that Christ sends is to reject the message that they bring from him. And that is to reject Christ himself. So it's crucial that we let no man despise us. If we do, they will be lost. And so save yourself and them. If they despise our person, us, then they will despise our mission, what the Lord sent us to do, and our message, the precious gospel of salvation. And that's why when you have a minister who either is a false teacher or lives an immoral life, he deservedly loses the respect of people. And he causes them to despise the gospel that he represents. And so he becomes guilty of the souls of men. Don't let anyone despise you. To despise God's word is to despise God. Remember what God told David? You have despised my word in committing this sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. And then he went right on and said, you have despised me. To despise God's word is to despise him. And I'd like to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs that tell us what will happen if we do that. In Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 7, first of all, here's what God says. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be a fool and despise the wisdom of salvation. The gospel makes us wise unto salvation. Chapter 13, in verse 13, whoever despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. Eternal destruction comes on those who despise the gospel. So it's the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Chapter 15, verse 31. Right? Let's see. Verse 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You know what he's saying there? If you despise the minister who comes with the true message of the gospel, you're despising your own soul by refusing that word of life. But if you humble yourself and listen and heed and obey and come to trust in Christ, you'll be saved. You know what the Hebrews says? He that despised the law of Moses died without mercy before two or three witnesses. Died by stoning. Of how much sore punishment do you think he will be considered worthy who counts the blood of the covenant, an unholy thing, and tramples underfoot the Son of God, and does despite to the Spirit of grace? What greater judgment will be ours if we despise that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And remember, the Bible is God's own inspired, infallible word. It carries with it the very authority of God Himself. It's not optional to us whether we will obey it or not. We cannot pick and choose out of it what we like and then discard the rest. It's a Christian's bounden duty to do all the will of God as revealed in His holy word. And not to do it is sin. And if we sin, we shall be chastened of the Lord. We cannot despise the word of the Lord and not be punished for it. But then here's what many people try to do. They try to get out of their responsibility of obeying the Bible by falling back on that old excuse. Well, that's not what God says. That's only what the minister says. And he's only a man. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to do what he tells me. But that does not release us from our duty. Remember, the minister is sent by God to speak his word to the people. And as he is faithful to speak that word accurately, he speaks as in the very stead of God. Think of that. He is God's spokesman. And he has a commission and authority given to him by God for this work. And God requires that the people recognize and submit to God's own ordinance. And what is God's ordinance? This is what we need to realize. God has given elders and ministers. And what God has done is, in giving us these, is he's chosen to speak to us not directly. God doesn't come down from heaven and appear to us personally and speak his word like he did on Mount Sinai. But what he does is, he speaks to us rather than directly and in person. He speaks to us indirectly by the instrumentality of our fellow men. He chooses some among our fellow men to have the responsibility of preaching and teaching his word, and that's how he speaks to us. And that's what Paul called in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, all things are of God. He's the source, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us, Paul and his associates, and Christians in a general sense, the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? To wit, it's this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the message. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or the responsibility of proclaiming that message. Now, then, we are ambassadors, all right? In other words, we are official delegated representatives of Christ, as though God did beseech you or plead with you. How does he do it? By us. When we plead with you to be saved, come to Christ, trust in him, that's God pleading with you, by us. And he says, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, we pray you in the very person instead of Christ, as if he himself was here saying it in his own personal presence. Be reconciled to God. That is what he's saying. And you want to know something? We ought to be joyful that God has given us that ordinance. It's not something to despise. It's not something to be discouraged about. It's not something to reject. We should rejoice that God brings his message of life to us by our fellow men. The Galatians did. Paul said this to the Galatians in chapter 4. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Evidently he had some physical weakness that led him to Galatia. And while he was there, he proclaimed Christ to them. And my temptation which was in my flesh, you did not despise. It evidently was something repulsive, and they didn't despise it, nor did you reject it. They didn't allow it to cause them to refuse Paul, but you received me as an angel of God, as somebody sent by God, even as Christ Jesus. You had such a warm, open, and glad reception of me and my message that you treated me as if Christ himself had come. Because in a secondary sense, he had. He comes to us in the gospel and in his ambassadors. And then they were starting to turn from him, and he says, where's that blessedness you used to have? You used to know. Back then, if it was necessary, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. That's how much you loved me and appreciated me for what I had done through God's will. That's what we need to realize. It's a glorious thing. God always does things the right way and the best way, and we ought to rejoice in it and cooperate with it. So, what's he mean? Let no man despise thee. Well, we cannot demand people's respect. You respect me or else, but we can command their respect. And we command their respect by earning it. We can't force them to respect us, but we can so live and so preach that respect will be easily forthcoming. And so he's saying, Titus, don't be afraid to maintain your position as a servant of Christ. And be strong and firm in standing to the rights and duties of your holy office. You know, God put you there. Don't be intimidated, or don't back down. Make sure you hold up that office and all its duties and responsibilities. Because a contempt for the ministry would soon lead to a contempt for God and for his word. That's why it's important that you let no man despise you as you teach these things. And I'd like to look at one other verse in 1 Timothy. See, God has given a safeguard for the reputation of elders and ministers. In other words, he's given something to protect them from slander and false accusation, in order to uphold them in honor among the people. Here's what it is. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Right? Those who have given their whole life for the service of the ministry. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, the ministry is a legitimate work, and it's something that earns a material recompense. It's not a free will offering or a gift. It's a work, that earns wages, and that labor is worthy of his reward, or the wages he earned by his labors. Now, he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Here's how you can help avoid the ministry being despised. If someone comes to you and says, did you hear about elder so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, and then tries to tell you all the things wrong with him, you know what you say? Wait a minute. I cannot listen to what you're going to say until you bring at least two or three witnesses who know what you're saying is true, that have heard this or seen this themselves, and then we're going to bring them here, and then you tell me with them there to verify what you're saying. So when someone comes to slander or accuse, that way they won't be able to get away with it, because if it's false, it'll be proven because they have no witnesses. And if they're doing it for an evil intention, they won't be willing to get witnesses. And so that's the key. Don't receive these things unless you have those two or three witnesses. Because if you do, you're contributing to the destruction of the integrity and honor of a ministry that is necessary for it to be effective. And also, you probably will be hearing something that is of an evil source, because if it's true, they'll want to take the proper steps to have it brought out and dealt with. Okay, so we must not despise the ordinance of God in giving us leaders in the church. If we despise the church, if we despise the ministry, if we despise the gospel, what we've done is we've despised the God who gave us these things. Because we're saying, God, I don't like what you have set up. And that is a sin. What we need to do is to love and reverence and obey God and His Word. And we need to honor and assist His ministers as set by Him to us. We need to work together in mutual respect and peace in order to further the kingdom of God. And if this is true, then the ministers are able to discharge their office with joy and not with grief, Hebrews says. And then we can also receive the full benefit of their labors to us, what God intended us to receive by their ministries. And as a result, we'll all be blessed together, and God will be glorified, and His work will be accomplished. And so, Titus, let no man despise thee. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh Lord, thank you for your plan and program. It is perfect. Father, thank you for the men that you've used in our lives to bring to us the Word of God and to teach us the truth and to enable us to grow in our faith. Help us to honor and respect that position and that work. And Lord, help us to assist that work and honor and cooperate. And Lord, that the work of the church might go forward without interruption, without hindrance, and without being kept from accomplishing all that was meant to accomplish by ill will or division or other things among the members. So Lord, we just pray your blessing now, and help each one of us to take these things to heart and apply them in our lives where necessary. And Lord, if anyone here has never received Christ through the gospel, may they do that this morning as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 503, we have heard the joyful sound, and may we proclaim that sound to others wherever we go. Hymn number 503. blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin and saves us for all eternity. And Father, we ask that we might be able to spread that gospel message everywhere, not only here in Williamson, but to the ends of the earth. Bless the Gideons and each of your people everywhere, Lord, as they bring that wonderful word of life to those who are dying in their sins. So, Lord, be with us now as we part. We ask your blessing as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm going to smile.